Well, good morning, Village Church. My name is Andrew. I'm one of the pastors here. It's really good to be with you. If you are a guest with us, welcome. We're really happy that you're here, and we're grateful you'd spend your Sunday morning with us. Over the past several weeks and for the next few months, we're in a sermon series in the book of Joshua titled The Promises of God. And today we're going to look at the promises of God as they relate to the purity of his people. And specifically, we'll see how sin and disobedience hinders us from being able to receive the promises of God. This topic is of great consequence because sin destroys. It destroys relationships, it destroys families, it destroys marriages, it destroys churches. And I want to start this sermon off with a simple question. When was the last time you sinned? Was it a day ago, an hour ago, on the drive-in this morning? Chances are it was more recent than any of us would care to admit. And each sin, no matter how small or how large, in our eyes, carries an equal weight before God. And that's the weight of death. And as we'll see today, as we dive into chapter 7, death is what our sin earns us. Now here, Joshua and his men are fresh off a seven-day march around and defeat of the city of Jericho. And it was on the seventh day that God told them that everything in the city was meant to be devoted to destruction. Chapter 6, verses 18 and 19, he specifically commanded them, saying, keep from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They are to go into the treasury of the Lord. Now, as today we jump into chapter 7, I think we'll see that this chapter offers up valuable insights into the topic of sin. It speaks largely to the effects of sin and offers several prescriptions of how we are to deal with it. Now, by no means is this chapter an exhaustive list on everything to do with the topic of sin. However, I do believe that there are several key and specific commentaries on this topic of sin in the chapter. So let's jump in. First, we see that sin affects everyone. The first verse opens up with a conjunction meant to draw a connection between two contrasting events, namely the victory and favor that Israel saw at the end of chapter 6 and their sin and resulting effects here in chapter 7. Verse 1 says, "But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel." Now, the Hebrew word here for broke faith is the same word that is used to describe a woman who has committed adultery or actions that are treacherously committed undercover or in secrecy. We see from Joshua 6, the Lord had instructed the Israelites to devote the plunder of the Canaanites to destruction, with only a few things to be saved for the Lord. This is what Pastor Josh taught us last week is called harem warfare. It's a type of holy war where God's people were commanded to go in and to destroy a pagan land and devote everything to destruction. But Achan sinned by keeping some of these things for himself. And worse than that, he actually kept some things, the gold and the silver, that were meant to be devoted to the Lord. Achan stole from God. But the blame for his sin is imputed or assigned to all of Israel. We see the scripture says, the people of Israel broke faith, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Then later in verse 11, God says, Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied. All of Israel is corporately responsible for the sin of Achan. And this should point us to places in scripture like Romans 5:19, which when referring to Adam says, "For what by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners." There's a sense here that in the same way Adam's sin and thus the penalty for his sin is imputed to humanity, so too was Achan's sin imputed to the people of Israel. And I think the point here is that our sin affects those around us. even when we think it's harmless or that we're the only ones being impacted by those actions. When sin is committed in private, it still ripples into public. And what we do in private actually matters. Next, we'll see that sin leads to weakness, namely an inability to stand before our enemies. After Achan's sin, Joshua's army tries to attack the small city of Ai, but their 3,000 men are quickly overrun by Ai and essentially defeated. Joshua inquires of the Lord, asking, how could this happen? And the Lord says it's because Israel, again, not Achan, has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. Because of their sin, the people of Israel were unable to stand against their enemies. And the Lord says in verse 13, there are devoted things in your midst. O Israel, you cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. Now, can't we all relate to this? Hasn't there been some time in your life where unrepentant sin was keeping you from the things that God was calling you to? Where unrepentant sin was hindering your spiritual growth? Maybe there were entire seasons of your life marked by defeat because you were walking in sin. And this ties into our third point. The reason why, if you have unrepentant sin, and that you're unable to stand before your enemies, is because God is not with you. Thirdly, we see that sin separates us from God. Verse 12, God tells Joshua, I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up, consecrate the people, and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. We see this Hebrew word for consecrate used also in Leviticus 11:44. It says, for I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. Now, the Hebrew word for consecrate comes from the word holy. God is essentially saying, make yourselves holy. We see it displayed here in Joshua 7 and again in Leviticus 11, that our God is holy, and he must be consecrated, sanctified, and set apart from sin. The Israelites' sin led to a broken fellowship with God. And unlike with Jericho, he did not go before them into battle. And they could not stand before their enemies. Joshua and his men did not get routed by the men of Ai because they were weaker, smaller in number, or because they were less prepared. They got defeated because God was not with them. And just like with Israel, our sin separates us from God. And have we not all felt this at some point in our lives? Have you ever struggled with sin and felt such a distance or a separation between you and God because of it? And as you look at your life today, is there a sin present today that's breaking your fellowship with God? Maybe you're sitting here and for some time and for some reason, you have felt a distance between you and God. As humbly as I can ask it, could the reason maybe be that there's some area in your life where you are walking in unrepentant sin? Is there some sin festering in your life that is keeping you from enjoying the sweetness of fellowship with our Heavenly Father? Next, we see that covetousness precedes sin. Starting in verse 20, it says, and Achan answered Joshua, truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. So here we see that the conduit for Achan's sin was the sin of covetousness. And to understand this a bit better, it's helpful to have some historical context. Just a few years before entering the promised land, God says in Deuteronomy 7 to take possession of the land and to devote everything to destruction. This is that same word, harem, which means devoted to destruction, that we last week in chapter 6 and now is showing itself in chapter 7. It says in verse 25 and 26, "The carved images of their gods you shall burn with fire. You shall not covet the silver or the gold that is on them or take them for yourselves, lest you be ensnared by it. For it is an abomination to the Lord. And you shall not bring an abominable thing into your house and become devoted to destruction like it. You shall utterly detest and abhor it, for it is devoted to destruction." So what the Hebrew is saying here, if you do not harem, you will be harem. If you do not devote to destruction, you will be devoted to destruction. We see years before the Israelites invaded Jericho, God told them that when they do, be careful not to covet. Because if they did, they would be ensnared by the sin their coveting would earn them. I think this is important because people don't just wake up one day stuck in a specific sin. People don't just one day wake up worshiping money. Over time, they slowly and incrementally covet what money can buy, and over time, they sell their souls for it. People don't just one day wake up worshiping power. Over time, they slowly and incrementally covet the control, the access, the reverence, and notoriety that power can bring, and they destroy relationships in order to get it. People don't just one day wake up in an extramarital affair. They slowly and incrementally over time covet another person or the idea of another person, and they end up ruining their marriage and their families for it. Can I ask you, Village Church, what are you coveting today? Maybe you aren't even aware you're doing it. Sometimes a good way to gauge this is to look at our desires. James 1, 14 and 15 says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings death. The things we think about, dream about, and hope for, the things that occupy our minds when we're tired, stressed, dissatisfied, or simply just bored." Now, desires for things like money and power aren't inherently bad things. But if your desires are for the wrong purposes or the priority is disordered, where God is taking a backseat, then it's probably because you desire them for your own passions and not God's purposes. Now, next and fifthly, we see that when we commit sin, our inclination is to hide it. After admitting to his sin, Achan tells Joshua that he had buried the stolen goods in his tent. He says, "And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath." And Achan knew what he did was sinful and wrong. And because he knew it was sinful and wrong, he knew he needed to hide it. Now, when I was a kid, I loved Parmesan cheese. And I'm not talking about the really expensive stuff. I'm talking about the stuff in the green Kraft bottle. And back in this day, in the 90s, we didn't put it in the refrigerator, so it was kept in the cabinet. So I would sneak into the kitchen when no one was looking. I would take that Parmesan cheese. I would run outside, hide between a wall and some bushes, and I would eat it by the fistfuls. I knew I had to hide what I was doing. I couldn't do it out in the open because I knew what I was doing was wrong. And you see, this is a cute story. And we can all laugh at it because we probably have similar stories from our childhood or from kids that we know. But the story stops being cute as we get older and our sin becomes graver and the consequences become larger. Because there are a lot of sins we try to hide, a lot of sins that are easy to hide. Did you know that a recent survey and report published by the Barna Research Group shows that over half of practicing Christians report to consuming pornography with some level of frequency, with 22% of them doing it weekly. And those numbers are growing year over year among both men and women. Just as prevalent as pornography are a myriad of other sins that frequent our days and we do our best to hide them. Greed, anger, jealousy, envy, pride, unforgiveness. These are all sins that are easy to conceal because they lie deep in our hearts. And because they're easy to conceal, they are extremely dangerous because they can grow like a cancer and they can claim your whole body. Achan knew what he was doing was wrong, and that's why he hid it. But we see through the actions of Joshua that the way to defeat sin is by exposing it and uncovering it. This is where it becomes crucially important for you to have people in your life who hold you accountable, people who bring you and your sin to light. When we or someone we know is struggling with sin and is hiding it in darkness, we need to be people, and we need to be the people who won't allow that to happen. People who know you and know your struggles, people who are going to ask you the tough questions. People like Pastor Mike Langdon says, know enough information about you that they can hang you for it. And people who aren't going to take it's going well as being good enough. Sin flourishes in darkness, but it's defeated in the light. And one of the best ways to walk in light is to walk hand in hand with a fellow brother and sister in Christ. Now, next we see that sin is inextricably tied to destruction. Verse 24 says, and Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his donkeys and sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today. And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. Now, most gravely, we see here that Achan is stoned and burned along with his wife and his children. And if you're a husband and a father in this room, this is a frightening warning for you. It is for me. God has entrusted you to be the leader and priest of your home. And your sin has not only the power to kill you, but to destroy your family as well. Now, I know some of you may be thinking, ouch, this seems a bit harsh for a guy who, let's be honest, he just wanted a jacket and some jewelry. And if that's you, can I just humbly say that if you think Joshua's response to Achan's sin was in some way an overreaction, I think you may have an underappreciation for the significance of sin. What we learn in this passage is that sin is always linked with destruction. Either you destroy it, or it will destroy you. I heard this idea from Joshua 7 described years ago as radical amputation. Radical amputation is the process of radically and ruthlessly cutting temptation to sin and pathway to sin from your life, because sin ultimately leads to death and destruction. Now, when you have a limb that is infected or damaged beyond repair, doctors will amputate it, because if you don't, the infection will spread and it will end up killing your whole body. Our relationship with sin and temptation is no different. If you let temptation fester and sin take root in your heart, it will eventually infect everything and it will kill you. But if you radically cut it off, you can save the body, and in this case, your soul. And we see that Jesus teaches very similarly on this topic. In Matthew 18, he says, and if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands and two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. Jesus is imploring us to take radical steps towards eliminating temptation and sin from our lives. Can I ask you what things in your life today have you not been taking seriously? What areas of your life have you allowed sin to grow and spread and infect your whole body? And what would it look like to take radical steps to cut that sin and that temptation off from your life? And guys, I am talking radical. You struggle with pornography? A computer filter isn't enough. Get rid of the personal computer. Get rid of a phone that has apps and the internet. If you're struggling with greed, find a Christian you can trust and share your monthly bank statements with them. If you gossip and slander other people behind their backs, commit to confessing them and have a friend hold you accountable to doing that. Now, you may be thinking, I can't really do this. I need my computer or my phone for work or for group chats. I can't share my bank statement because that's just really personal information, right? but those are just excuses. And until you get serious, you will continue to struggle with your sin. Now, you may be thinking, come on, Andrew, sin is first and foremost a heart issue. I just need to change my heart. I don't need to set up these guardrails, because if my heart isn't changed, then I'm just going to try to get around them, and I'm going to try to keep sinning some way or another. And I would say you're correct. Sin is first and foremost a heart issue. But I would also ask you, what does a changed heart look like? When I see someone who is so tired of sinning, so tired of failing their wife or their husband, their kids or their friends, so tired that they go to extreme measures to put roadblocks in the way of their sin, that looks like a heart that is changing to me. And defeating sin in our life takes hard work. And sometimes I think we're just not willing to put in the hard work. If we're really honest with ourselves, we're just not willing to put in the work it takes. Like, we're willing to talk about our sin, to confess our sin, to condemn it as bad, to talk about the shame that we feel, but oftentimes it just stops there. We don't put in the work necessary to actually defeat the sin in our lives. Work like reading and memorizing scripture in order to combat the lies and aid in taking every thought captive to Christ. Things like fasting and prayer, confession, confiding in a believer who you can openly and honestly confess to and be held accountable by. If I told you that this was all a matter of life and death, you would do it. You would put in the work. So let me tell you in no uncertain terms, this is a matter of life and death. Achan had taken the things that were devoted to destruction. God warned the Israelites against taking these things, and Achan broke covenant with God. To let Achan go unpunished would send the message that sin and disobedience to God is really not that big of a deal. And this leads us to our seventh and final point this morning, and that is that the penalty of sin and disobedience is death. Verse 24 says, "And they brought them up to the valley of Achor, and Joshua said, 'Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today.' And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones." Last week, we see that here that the penalty for sin is death. The punishment for Achan's sin for breaking covenant with God was destruction. Now, as New Testament Christians, this is not a phrase we're unfamiliar with. We're told as much by Paul in Romans 6:23, where he says, "For the wages of sin is death." To put this another way, the compensation you've earned is not a salary in a 401k. It's death. However, for those of us who believe in Christ, the story does not end here. Now, there are two verses I've shared today where I only shared part A, the first half of each verse. And that was done strategically. Because you see here in this sermon on sin, death, and destruction, there's actually great hope to be had. Earlier this morning, I shared the first half of Romans 5:19. And just a moment ago, I highlighted the first half of Romans 6:23. "Although sin is deserving of death and destruction, leading to separation from our holy God, there is hope for us who place our faith in Jesus Christ. For although the first half of Romans 5:19 says, 'For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners,' the second half says, 'By the one man's obedience,' that's Christ's, 'the many will be made righteous.' And Romans 6:23 says, 'For the wages of sin is death,' but the second half says, 'But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.'" I think the main point of today's passage is that God takes sin seriously, and he deals with it seriously. But even more so, if you are a Christian, he's dealt with it seriously, as in past tense, already accomplished. Even though, like Achan, we've coveted, we've sinned, we've been separated from our holy God, that same God loved you so much that he sent his perfectly obedient son to live a perfectly obedient life so that his perfect obedience might be imputed to you to make you righteous. Paul in Romans said that God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The beauty of the gospel is that not only did Jesus take your place and my place and your sins and my sins and your punishment and my punishment, but he also gave you his righteousness. And that is how God sees you, as perfect, holy, and blameless, as his perfect, holy, and blameless son, Jesus. Now, I grew up with a Italian grandmother. And if you grew up with an Italian grandmother, Matt Kaiser, I know you know what I'm talking about. They're typically strict Roman Catholic. And so I grew up with a grandmother who was an authoritarian. And whenever I was at her house, if I did something wrong, what she would tell me was, Andrew, there's now a mark against your name in heaven because of what you just did. So I grew up, I think we have a slide for this. I grew up thinking that this was who God was. I thought God was some, as Martin Luther would say, some taskmaster who was just keeping track of everything I ever did wrong. And it wasn't until I heard the gospel and I became a Christian that I learned that none of that is how I'm known today. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection has erased all those sins from my name. And even more than that, he's given me his righteousness. And if you believe in Christ, he's given you his righteousness as well. And that brings us to our good news statement, that in Christ, sin and death are defeated. And clothed with his purity, we find our rest in the presence of God. Now, the place where Achan and his family were destroyed, we are told, is called the Valley of Achor, which actually means the Valley of Trouble. This is because Achan's disobedience and sin brought trouble upon the Israelites, and most gravely, himself and his family. Now, the Valley of Achor is mentioned in two other places in the Bible. It's prophesied in Hosea chapter 2 and Isaiah 65. In Isaiah 65, it says, the Valley of Achor will be a place for herds to lie down for my people who have sought me. In Hosea 2, it says, and there I will give her vineyards and make the Valley of Achor a door of hope. In both places, the Valley of Achor is prophesied to one day no longer be a place of trouble, but rather a place of hope and mercy and rest for the people of God. And can I tell you that Jesus Christ is that hope and that mercy and that rest for the people of God? Just like God will one day redeem the Valley of Achor, he will redeem all people who profess the name of Jesus. As he will one day turn the Valley of Trouble into the door of hope, we can trust in that same hope for the forgiveness of our sins. Knowing that God will not withhold his presence for those who find their purity in Christ. Now, earlier today, I asked if there was some sin in your life that was keeping you from drawing closer to God and experiencing the sweetness of a relationship with Christ. And if you're not yet a Christian, can I just earnestly ask you, or actually just try to convince you that it doesn't have to? That your sin doesn't have to keep you from God? Hebrews 8:12 says, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sin no more. Would you let the Holy Spirit show you that by confessing your sin and repenting of it, that God will, like it says in Psalm 103, remove your transgressions from you as far as the east is from the west? And can you put your hope and trust in that today? If you're here and you are a Christian and you've been feeling a distance between you and God because of some sin in your life, can I invite you to confess that to him this morning? And if you've confessed it in the past, but you can't let go of the shame or the weight or the guilt, and you can't accept the freedom that you have freely offered in Christ, please listen to me when I say this. Regardless of what you have done, Jesus Christ's death is sufficient for even that. His death is sufficient to cover all of your sin. There's nothing you can do to earn the forgiveness you've been given, and there's nothing you can do to lose the forgiveness you've been given. So if today you're feeling some shame over some sin in your life, can I encourage you by saying that you can't out-sin the mercy of God? The Bible doesn't say we need to live in shame over our sin, but rather it reminds us in Romans 8:1 that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So whatever that sin is, if you've confessed it and put your faith and your hope and your trust in Jesus, you are no longer known by it. You are forgiven. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the beauty and the truth of the gospel. We thank you that you would send your perfect, holy, righteous, and obedient Son to live a perfect, holy, righteous, and obedient life, one that we could never live, and that you would die a death that we were deserved of, and that you would rise to new life, also that we could have a relationship with you, that we could be set free from our sin, the sin that so easily entangles. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that is struggling with some sin today, that you'd speak to their hearts, that you'd use your Holy Spirit to convict them, to bring them to a point of confession, but also bring them to the point of seeing the sweetness and the beauty of the gospel. We're so thankful for it. Lord, we ask you would lead us out today to be ministers of the gospel, that we would take that great hope that we've been given and we would share it with the world. We pray this in your precious Son's name. Amen.